If you can't get excited at Christmas time, there's just something wrong. Our Savior came to earth. Our Savior came to earth to be with us. And if you can't get excited about that alone, you're not living. There's something wrong. We are so blessed to be able to celebrate our Savior coming to be with us and His presence being with us. That excites me every Christmas, and it should excite you. Christmas time always comes with a little drama around, and everybody, we was in Sunday school today, and we was all talking about the Christmas, rememberable Christmas times, and we start telling Christmas stories. Now, when we start telling Christmas story, my mama gets nervous. My mama, right now, she's saying, oh my, she's ready to have a heart attack. Mom, I'll just put your heart at ease. I'm not going to tell them the story when we was going to Grandma and Grandpa's house and Santa Claus mooned us. I'm not going to tell that story. I'm not going to tell that one. I'm going to tell another one. Oh, true story. My dad was so mad, Mark. We were coming back from Canton, Ohio, and that's where my grandma and grandpa lived at. That's mom's folks. And we were in Canton, Ohio, and we were coming home. Now, we were cruising in style. Now, some of y'all have minivans, and you think you're cruising in style. You ain't cruising in style. We had a 1978 Ford station wagon. Now, it had the wood grain coming down the sides of that baby. Anybody know the car I'm talking about? It was a beauty. It was a beauty. And you think all your minivan seats, they faced forward toward the windshield? No, no, no. Not in a 1978 Ford station wagon. When you're sitting in the back of that thing, the floorboards, they pull up. And they make two extra seats back there, where you can actually face your siblings. Now, if that's not trouble waiting to happen, you can play cards and play nice, or you can also have a pillow fight. Either one. We get in the car, and we're coming back from Grandma and Grandpa's house. We haven't even made it really out of Canton, Ohio. We're just on the outskirts of the highway. And we seen it was snowing out. It was cold out. And my dad, he's a little bit like Charlie Scott in some cases. There was not a hitchhiker that he wouldn't pass by. And there was that guy on the side of the road, had his, honey, we need to stop and pick that guy up. Now, you got to understand, there were six kids in the car. Mom and dad up in the front seat, that's eight. And all our luggage, he didn't have that fancy little egg on top. All the luggage was inside the car. And my dad pulls over. Of course, we're making room. You ever had to make the room? Shoving everybody over. This hitchhiker gets in the car, shuts the door, and there's a strange smell. You got six kids in the car. There's a strange smell in the car. I like to blame that on my brother Stephen. There's a strange smell in the car. Six kids. Can you imagine how, Richard, can you imagine how much noise is in that place? You're trapped in that car, the noise decimal. You've been there, Derek, on the mission trips when it's just echoing inside there. That's what it was like. And then my dad, he had a line of questions he asked. And it was predictable. He started out by asking them, what's your name, son? And he gave him his name. Where are you going to? Now, those two questions I can understand. What's your name? Where are you going to? Because we want to make sure we're taking them in the right direction. But then the next question would dictate the rest of the questions that would come after that. What church do you go to, son? That was always the next question. This guy answered the question wrong. And so my dad was on the pursuit. Oh, son, I need to tell you about a few things. I've only been in a car twice when a hitchhiker was dying to get out of a car. This was one of them. At the very next exit, he asked my dad to pull the car over. This is my exit. He literally, Mark, gets out of the car. Dad says, well, nice knowing you. Well, he shuts the door. We not only get like 10 feet from him, he steps back on the road and sticks his thumb out. Now, I don't know why that guy was that cranky. I don't understand that cranky old man. It might have had something to do with the strange smell in the car. Maybe. Might have did something with the noise in the car. Might have had something to do with my dad's questions. But he sure was cranky. I think about this. And Mark's been preaching a series on cranky old men. And I think it's a great title. I love the title, Cranky Old Men. Cranky Old Men of the Bible. And he's had some neat people he's talked about that's been cranky. But I think the crankiest in the Christmas story he hasn't hit on yet. I think the crankiest old men in the Bible are the religious leaders, the ones that should be celebrating. They're cranky. And matter of fact, they weren't just cranky at this time. They were cranky all of Jesus' life. Those men were grouches. Everybody agree with that? It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men came from the eastern land, arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, and was everyone in where? He called a meeting with his leading priests and teachers and religious law, the religious laws, and ask, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the ruling cities of Judea, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Now, you got to understand, Jerusalem and Bethlehem were 6 miles apart. Get a hold of this. Jerusalem and Bethlehem were 6 miles apart. These cranky religious leaders wouldn't walk 6 miles to see Jesus. Now, how cranky is that? They wouldn't walk 6 miles to see. I was watching some videos on YouTube, and I come across a young man who walked a little bit. His name was Walter. Why don't you watch this about Walter?
Walter Carr of Homewood, Alabama, was getting ready to start his first day on the job, his first job. But the night before he started with that moving company, his car broke down. So Walter started walking 20 miles to get there, starting at midnight. And he made it to the home he was supposed to pack up, the Lamy family of Pelham, Alabama. It was 2 days later, his boss at Bellhop Moving walked Walter over to a group of cars. One of those cars was about to be his.
"This is my car. I'd like it to be your car. I really think that, you know, it's in much better hands with you than it is with me. I couldn't think of a better way to part ways with this and put it to better use." Seriously. Yeah.
Walter says he hopes his story helps others. Yeah. And right there, the family at the home he walked to all night long to help move.
"You've changed all of our lives. Walter, you have no idea how many lives you've changed and inspired. You have no idea."
Walter tonight on his way with help from the family he moved and from the boss he moved with his determination.
I love it. Walter got a job with a moving company. The night before his car blows up, not able to drive anymore, it's done. He has a job to do that next morning, so he leaves at midnight to walk 20 miles so he can be at a lady's house to pack it up. Now, has anybody know what packing a house up? Y'all know what packing a house up feels like? He walked 20 miles. That man was determined. He walked 20 miles to pack somebody's house up. Worked out pretty good. He got a car out of it. He was willing to walk 20 miles. And the cranky religious leaders wouldn't walk 6 to see the Savior. Think about that. How long would it take to walk 6 miles? It'd be like walking from here to B&L. It'd be like walking from here at Hillcrest Christian Church and walking all the way out to the fairgrounds. 6 miles. For most people, they can walk 6 miles in about 2 hours if you're in shape. If you're not in shape, it might take you 3 or 4. And if you're really not in shape, it might take you 5 or 6. Most people, 3 hours at most. But you look at this, the religious leaders were 6 miles from Jesus. 6 miles. Jerusalem, Bethlehem was a neighboring town. It would be a place where people would walk to, spend the night in Bethlehem and then travel to the temple at Jerusalem the next day. It was a bedroom community. 6 miles. Why didn't the Jewish leaders travel the 6 miles to see Jesus? Only 6 miles away. Only 6 miles away. The wise men, the magi, well, they knew so little, came so far, and gave so much. But the religious leaders, well, they knew so much, were so close, and did so little. Only 6 miles. If Jesus came to a nearby town, would you go see him? If Jesus showed up at Avoca, would you be willing to go out and say hi to him? Jesus went over to Mitchell, would you be willing to go over and say, hey, I want to be there? How about Indianapolis? If Jesus showed up at Indianapolis, would you be willing to make the trip to Indianapolis to see him? How far would you be willing to travel to see Jesus? See, these religious leaders, they would have known all about Jesus. They would have known the facts. They would have known that he'd be a seed of Abraham. That was in Genesis 12. He would have known he would descend of Isaac, Genesis 22, a descendant of Jacob, Genesis 28, from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, son of David, Second Samuel 7. He'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. The Jewish leaders would have known by heart 5 things. They would not even have to go roll out the scrolls or nothing. They would have known these 5 things by heart. That he would be a Jew, that he'd be from the tribe of Judah, that he would be a descendant of David, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, and that he would be born of a virgin. They would have known those 5 things without even rolling out the scrolls. Ask them and they'll tell you. They would have known it by heart. But they weren't willing to travel to Bethlehem. Oh, come long-expected Jesus. He's only 6 miles away. Born to set thy people free, only 6 miles away. Oh, come, all ye faithful. He's only 6 miles away. Oh, come, let us adore him. He's only 6 miles away. 6 miles, and the scribes, the priests, the religious leaders wouldn't travel to see Jesus. 6 miles from Jesus, 6 miles from salvation, 6 miles from forgiveness, 6 miles from eternal life, 6 miles to be just a little closer to Christ. I pray that we here at Hillcrest, will travel any distance just to be a little closer to Jesus. Amen. We need to travel. Why wouldn't these religious leaders go 6 miles? Well, first of all, the religious leaders had a different thought on how Jesus would come to earth. They thought he'd come to a palace. They never dreamed he'd be born in a barn. They dreamed that he'd come to a palace somewhere, that he would be somewhere great. Prayed that they knew that Jesus would come to somebody important, like Mary and Joseph weren't important. How about that? To Jesus, Mary and Joseph were pretty important, and to the Bible, Mary and Joseph. But to these religious leaders, they didn't see Mary and Joseph being the kind of people that would be given the Christ child. They were just ordinary people. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to ordinary people? Aren't you glad that he's available to us ordinary people? And he was born in Bethlehem. Now, even though these religious leaders were told that, but in their minds it wasn't quite how they had pictured it. You got to understand, we talk about Bethlehem a lot, but we really don't talk about what happened in Bethlehem. When people would go to Bethlehem, we mentioned that it was a bedroom community, right? They'd go there, travel there. They'd spend the night in Bethlehem. But what they would do when they was in Bethlehem was pretty important. They would pick up a sacrifice. They would buy themselves a lamb. You see, the priests would come from Jerusalem and even inspect the sheep out there. They would inspect the lambs out there to make sure that they were of quality. They weren't of a substandard. They would grade them. And now they would go there and they'd pick up their sheep. They'd spend the night in Bethlehem and then they would take their sacrifice to where? Jerusalem. And they would present their sacrifice at the temple. Y'all understanding this? Do you understand the importance of Jesus being born in Bethlehem? Who was the greatest sacrifice in the world? It was. And where was he born? Bethlehem. A place known as a place where the sacrifice come from. Oh, it's important to get our mind around that. These religious leaders couldn't get their minds around that. Sometimes in life there's things that we have a hard time getting our mind around. I love my daughter, but sometimes my daughter can sure drive me crazy. I got to be honest with you. I was in Alabama. Mom quit taking up for her. I see you looking over there. You know she deserves it. I was in Alabama. I get this phone call, and my daughter's on the other end and said, "Daddy, I found this dog. My house is dog-free. It does have a hamster that come from the dump. I don't know how she gets a hamster from the dump, but that hamster lives in about a $100 house. It's a big old cage for the hamster that lived in the dump. She has a cat. We don't need a dog." And I said, "No, Brian." I said, "No, we don't need a dog. Leave that dog. I know it's a stray. You can take it to the pound, but don't bring this dog home." I feel pretty confident when I get home I'm not going to have a dog in my house. Because I said there was no dog to be brought home, you know. And I opened up the front door of my house, Stanley, and guess what greets me? It's not only a dog, it's an ugly dog. That dog ain't even pretty. Anybody seen the dog? How many people seen Pepper? Is it an ugly dog? It's an ugly dog, yeah. It's an ugly dog. Matter of fact, she puts clothes on the dog. That dog has more clothes than some kids. He has an old man sweater that he likes to sport around some. Darren, that dog has leg warmers. Leg warmers. Darren, leg warmers. At Halloween, it's dressed up like a bumblebee. Not just one outfit, Kathy, it has two. The second outfit is that of a lobster. And that's not the worst. That's not the worst. Ruth, I thought when Kylie got out of diapers, I was done changing diapers. They have a thing called doggy diapers. They have a thing called doggy diapers. And it has a little, how many people seen doggy diapers? You don't want them. The doggy diaper has a hole where this little tail goes through. And I'm ashamed and flat embarrassed to tell you I know how to change a doggy diaper. I got to tell you, my mind still's having a hard time getting around this. It's not how I pictured the next side of diapers I'd be changing. I figured it'd be a grandchild, not a grand dog. I love that girl. Sometimes things don't happen as we picture them in our minds. Sometimes you have a job change, but not by your choice. Sometimes you have a relationship change, but it wasn't of your choice. Sometimes we get sick, but that's not really how we pictured it in our mind. Sometimes we get sick, but it's not by our choice that we got sick. Sometimes death comes into our life. We lose people. Wasn't by our choice. Sometimes things don't play out how we see them in our minds. As a church, we should be looking for change. The religious leaders had a hard time with change. They had a hard time wrapping their minds around the change that was coming with the Christ child. As a church, let me say, brothers and sisters, we should be looking for change. We should be looking for change because my Jesus is in the life-changing business. I love the song you sang, Karen. I loved it. Let my Jesus change your life. How about that? Let my Jesus change your life. He will and can. And I love it. These religious leaders couldn't wrap their mind around it. They didn't understand it. But it doesn't matter. When God comes in your life, when Christ Jesus comes in your life and He changes your life, it doesn't matter who gets a hold of it and who doesn't. It just matters that Jesus got a hold of you. It doesn't matter if those around you accept the change in you. It just matters that Jesus changed you. It doesn't matter if people can wrap their little minds around what Jesus has done for you. My Jesus knows what He's done for you. You know what He's done for you. It doesn't matter because my Jesus is in the life-changing business. In Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were what? Aren't you glad? And it doesn't matter who gets their mind around it and who doesn't. It doesn't matter who accepts the change in your life that Jesus brings about or doesn't. I've even seen ministers not accept change in people's lives. Shame on them. But shame on everybody who doesn't reach their arms open to people that Jesus Christ has changed their life. There's something wrong. There's something sick when the church doesn't open its arms and accept the change that Jesus has brought about. May we be a church. May we be a church that looks for that change, not just accepts the change, but we look for that change in people's lives. These religious leaders, well, they were busy studying. Now, that's all right. I think it's important to study. Where's Caleb at? Caleb, I'm so proud of you. You've been in college this whole semester. You've been paying attention all in class. I'm so proud of you. That man's come back from college. He's learned so much. He knows so much. I tell you what, it's been a blessing. We had him in Sunday school. He's paying attention. I think it's important to study. But these religious leaders had great knowledge, and it's possible to have great knowledge and still miss the truth. It's possible to have great knowledge and still miss the truth. As I read Matthew chapter 2, it amazes me. Everybody had some ideas in their head of what was going on. The wise men, they knew something that happened. That's why they're showing up in chapter 2. King Herod, he's getting mad and he's upset because he knows there's another king around. That's in Bethlehem. He was trying to take care of the problem. The religious leaders, they had some problems too. But all the people there in Matthew 2, they knew something about what was going on. They knew that there was a baby in Bethlehem. They knew who the baby was. Herod wanted to kill him. The scribes wanted to ignore him. And the wise men, well, they wanted to worship him. And may we be like the wise men. May we worship the king. Question is, have you accepted the truth today about Jesus? Jesus stands at the end of life's road for all of us, to be honest with you. That's the truth of it. There's no middle ground. To ignore him is the same as to hate him because you end up the same way either way if you ignore him or you hate him. And perhaps, follow me on this, perhaps it would be better if you hated him than to ignore him. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it, Kathy? Perhaps it would be better for you to hate him than ignore him. Because at least if you hated him, you have to pay attention in your mind to what the object is that you're hating. And maybe if you're paying attention to him in your mind, you might come to a day where you accept him. But to ignore him, that means that you're ignoring the possibility that his life has any meaning. But no one can ignore him forever. We all have an appointment with Christ sooner or later. All of us. Jesus stands at the end of life's road for all of us, and the ultimate question is not how somebody else responded to Christ. The ultimate question is, how will you respond to Christ? Will you accept Him? That's the ultimate question. Maybe we should pray, oh Lord, make my heart a manger. Maybe we should pray this prayer. Oh Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born. Let's say that together. Oh Lord, make my... I pray that your heart will be a manger. I pray that your heart will be so accepting to the Christ child. Your heart will be a manger where he could just be born. Story goes, a little donut shop, they had good donuts. And a man went in to get donuts. Anybody remember Toby's Donuts here in Bedford? Oh, man. They had the best donuts. You'd smoke a pack of cigarettes by walking in the door. But, hey, you know I'm telling the truth on that. You never had the opportunity to go to Toby's Donuts. How many people have been to Toby's? Just raise your hands up. Now, isn't it true you smoked a pack of cigarettes as soon as you opened the door of that place? But, man, did they have the best donuts. It was worth it. It was worth it. You go in there, and, buddy, nice, and sometimes they'd be warm. It was wonderful. This guy walks into a donut, and man, there's something about a nice, warm donut. Nice, warm, glazed donut. He walked in and got him a little sack of nice, glazed donuts, but the little donut shop, it was kind of like Toby's. It was always packed, and he was looking around trying to find a place to sit down, and there was this little booth, but only one guy was sitting there, and the guy just motions for him to come on over and have a seat with him. He didn't know the guy from anywhere, but he had his little sack of donuts. Place was full. He walks over, sits down, lays his laptop down on the floor there and all his little belongings, his books, and pulls out his day planner, looks at the day, sets the donut out, grabs him a donut out of it, and starts eating his donut. The guy across the booth from him looks at him and gives him a wink, and he reaches in his bag and grabs one of his donuts. Now, some places, that's fighting, you know. Just gives the guy a little wink, eats the donut. The guy says, man, that's weird, but he did share his booth with me, you know. After he finishes his donut, that same guy, Darren, he looks at him and gives him a little wink again. Reaches in to get a second donut. The guy said, I dare the guy. But the place is packed. He didn't want to make a scene, but this guy's going to town on his donuts. He reaches in and gets him a donut and eats his donut. And he's still, man, that's just twirling his mind. He's trying to get his mind around this guy eating his donuts. One donut left, that guy at the other side of the table, he reaches down, looks at that donut and tears it in half. Gives the guy a little wink. Eats that half a donut. Gets up and leaves. That guy, he's like, I can't believe this just happened to me. This guy ate half my donuts. He takes the other half. The donuts are good. They're still warm. He ate the other half a donut. Gets his stuff together and reaches down to get his laptop. And there, his laptop is there. And on top of his laptop, Kathy, there's a sack of donuts. The guy had left his donuts for him. And just shared his donuts. You know, when people look at the relationship with Jesus, they always thinking, look what I'm giving up to be a follower of Christ. Let me say, you're not giving up nothing. You're just gaining. You think you gave up half a donut, you gave up something. No. Christ gave you the whole bag. At Christmas time, we realized we were the ones that got the gift. We were the ones that got the presence of God in our lives. We were the ones that got the gifts. Not the other way around. It's not about all the stuff I give to the Lord. No, you don't. We get to get it. He's the one that left the bag for us. And yet we're whining about a half a donut being missing somewhere. His Christmas season is pretty neat. Because he opens his arms up and says, you know what? How about I give you my peace? That's a word that's thrown around at Christmas time a lot, isn't it? You can find peace in your life with the presence of God in it.
Anybody need a little bit more peace in your life? Anybody have way too much peace in your life? Just raise your hand. That's what I thought. Sometimes when the holidays roll around, our heart is heavy because we think about who's not here anymore. Who's not celebrating with us anymore. We think about that, don't we? And we miss them. But I got to tell you, my Jesus is in the healing business too. You believe that? He can heal a heart. He can heal a relationship. He can heal a bad attitude. That's just not for me. That's for you guys too. Because all of us get the bad attitude once in a while, don't we? He can heal that too. You see, my Jesus is in the healing business. And I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't tell you my Jesus is in the saving business. My Jesus is in the saving, the life-changing, saving business. Have you found that salvation yet? Let me say, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's do it today. Let's just do it today. There's no reason not to do it today. You have nothing to lose. You're not hanging on to your half a donut anymore. How about you realize He has a whole bag of donuts to give you? He has a lot of stuff in your life you need that you just need to get a hold of. So we're going to have a time of invitation. And so it's time to accept Christ into your life if you haven't done that. It's time to reach up and say, Lord, I need some peace. Maybe it's time to come and lay down a burden before we hit this new year. How about laying things down before you start a new year? There's some things from 2021. Maybe you just need to put at the feet of Jesus so when we start this next year, you can start it anew. How about we prepare ourselves and receive the gift, the presence of God in our life?